TV Bible Study is a serious effort to study in depth every word of God. Each 30-minute lesson has been carefully arranged to assist you with your study of God's Word. And now for your TV Bible Study teacher, Richard Rogers.
We want to welcome you to the continuation of TV Bible Study. We're engaged in the study of Bible history. The course is Joshua through 2 Chronicles. We're calling it the history of the Hebrew nation. Today, we study lesson number 35, which begins David's reign. We've been studying David for a good long while, even in the reign of Saul, particularly as Saul pursued David and tried to kill him when he found out from Samuel that there was another man that God had chosen to be king. It wasn't very long in Saul's life till he determined that that man was David. And for a number of years, he chased David and tried to slay him. But God again and again and again delivered David from the hand of Saul. And finally, Saul himself ends a defeat, a suicide on Mount Gilboa. And that ended the book of 1 Samuel. Now today we begin the study of the book of 2 Samuel. And the entire book deals with the life of David. As a matter of fact, 2 Samuel is David, and David is 2 Samuel. Let's look at a six-point outline of David's life as king that will cover all of the book of 2 Samuel and a little bit of the book of 1 Kings. David's life, number one, as king, is over Judah alone. Only the tribe of Judah recognized him as king first. That's 2 Samuel chapters 1 to 4. And then there were three wars that brought about the union of Palestine. And that's the second point. The union of Palestine, 2 Samuel 5 to 6. And then God makes to David a messianic promise in chapter 7. And then David fights the wars of extension that extend his borders even beyond the promised limits of Genesis chapter 15. And that's 2 Samuel 8 to 10. But then David sins. And because of his transgression, we have a series of calamities in David's reign in 2 Samuel chapters 11 through 24. And then finally, there is the closing days of David's reign in 1 Kings 1 through chapter 2, verse 12. Now let's look at the very first of those points in David's life. And that is, David is king over Judah alone. In chapter 1 of 2 Samuel, we find him mourning Saul and Jonathan. You see, David is not glad that Saul is dead, because Saul was the king of Israel. And if David had wanted Saul dead, he had two opportunities to kill him. Two opportunities when he was alone with Saul. And just a knife at the throat or a knife in the heart would have ended Saul's life. But David said, "He is the Lord's anointed. I'll not raise my hand against him." Now remember, the Bible has already told us in chapter 31 of 1 Samuel that Saul has killed himself. Now in this chapter, a man is going to claim that he's killed him, and David will kill that man. But remember, that man is lying, because Saul has killed himself back here in chapter 31. Read with me in 2 Samuel chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. "And it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, that David had abode 2 days in Ziklag." You remember in our pursuit of David by Saul, Ziklag was the city that the Philistines had given David to live in. David's army and David's family occupied that city. Now verse 2. "It came to pass on the third day, that behold, a man came out of the camp of Saul with his clothes rent and earth on his head. And so it was that he came to David, he fell to the earth and did obeisance." Verse 3. "David said unto him, From whence comest thou? And he said, Out of the camp of Israel, my sheep. And David said, How went the matter, I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, The people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. And David said, How do you know that Saul and Jonathan are dead? And the young man says, As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul was leaning upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and the horsemen followed hard after him. When he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me and answered, Here am I. And he said, Who are you? And I said, I'm an Amalekite. He said, Stand, I pray thee, beside me and slay me, for anguish has taken hold of me because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood beside him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after he was fallen. I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet upon his arm, and I brought him hither unto my Lord. Now he thinks David is going to award him. But rather than awarding him, rather than rewarding him, David rents his clothes and says to the young man, because you have slain the Lord's anointed, you will die. And the young man is killed. And then David, in verse 17 of chapter 1, begins to mourn the fall of Saul the king and Jonathan his son. And as he takes up this lamentation or this mourning, he says in verse 19, Thy glory, O Israel, is slain upon the high places. How are the mighty fallen? The mighty there is not only the army of Israel, but primarily in David's mind, Saul the king and Jonathan his son. If you remember, Saul was a mighty man, stood head and shoulders above the rest of Israel, a mighty man of war. And Jonathan was such a man of battle that he and his armor bearer in an earlier chapter had started up a hill toward the Philistines. And Jonathan had not even taken the sword. Jonathan was fighting with something other than a sword. And Jonathan would knock down the Philistines, and his armor bearer after him would slay them with the sword. And they defeated an entire city, just Jonathan and his armor bearer alone. So Saul and Jonathan were indeed mighty men. Now read with me verse 20. He says, Tell it not in Gath, and publish it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. He says, Do not tell of the defeat of Saul and Jonathan among the enemies. In verse 23 he says, Saul and Jonathan were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Now he's not saying there that Saul was a righteous man. He's simply saying that Saul and Jonathan made a good pair. That they were lovely to each other all of the days of their life, and even in death they were not divided, and they were powerful and swift. Then he calls for the daughters of Israel to weep because some of their wealth and some of their beauty now will be removed. In verse 24 he says, You daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet delicately, who put ornaments of gold upon your apparel. How are the mighty fallen? Jonathan is slain upon thy high places. And then in one of the last verses, verse 26, David expresses again the great love that he and Jonathan had for each other. I believe this to be not only one of the most tragic verses in Scripture, but also one of the most beautiful verses in Scripture. He says, I am distressed for thee, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant hast thou been to me. Thy love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. Now David already has several wives, and will have before the book is over several more wives. And God, of course, doesn't condone that, but in the dark ages of the Old Testament, he permitted it. And so if anyone knew how the love of women were, then David would know. But he said the love of Jonathan, his friend, in a way, passed and was better than the love of a woman. You see, the beautiful thing about marrying a Christian lady is that you get three ladies in one. You get a wife, you get a sister, and you get a friend, all wrapped up in one. And David had found in Jonathan what perhaps he didn't find in any of his wives, and that was a friend. One that would stick with him even when everything was going against him. One that, although he would remain faithful to his father, would still not allow his father to kill David. One that would fight with his father, but at the same time would argue with his father when David's life was at stake. Jonathan's friendship to David, I think, could serve as a good example for the type of friendship that man ought to have to man today. And then David concludes in verse 27 with the same words that he's already said twice. How are the mighty fallen, and the weapons of war perished. And so David is not at all glad that now he's the king. He's not at all pleased that Saul and Jonathan are dead. I could understand him not being glad that Jonathan was dead because he was his friend. But Saul had turned out to be his enemy. But David was of such beautiful character, that he was able even to love the enemy that sought his life. Then in chapter 2, we have the story of the contest between Abner and Joab. And we might first of all think that it's a rivalry between David and Judah and Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, to be king of Israel. But that's not the contest at all. The contest here is really between Abner, who takes Ishbosheth and makes him king of Israel, and Joab, who is David's right-hand man. Now, in the beginning of the next lesson, I want us to talk about David's mighty men. And when we talk about his mighty men, we will spend some time on this man, Joab. Because although Joab is not an outstanding moral character, he is totally loyal to David. I mean, he is going to see that David's situation is taken care of, even if he has to oppose David to do so. Now, he's also a very ambitious man, Joab. He wants to be number one in David's army. And he will do anything and kill anybody in order to be and to stay the number one general in the army of David. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. And let's notice David as he is appointed to be king over Judah. It came to pass after this that David inquired of Jehovah, saying, "Shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah?" And Jehovah said, "Go up." And David said, "Whither shall I go up?" He said, "Unto Hebron." Notice that he begins his life as king inquiring of Jehovah what he'll do. He would have stayed in Ziklag and simply helped the Philistines and their nation until the day died. If God had said, "No, I don't want you to go up into Judah." But he says, "Go to Hebron." So he went up thither, and his two wives with him. And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Now David has already been, in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, anointed by God to be king over all the nation. But the people don't know it yet. And so the men of Judah come, and they anoint David to be king over the nation or the tribe of Judah. In verse 11 of chapter 2, we'll find out that the time that he was king in Hebron over the tribe of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Now, during that period of time, according to verse 8, the son of Saul, Ishbosheth, has been made to be king by Abner, who had been the captain of Saul's army. Now, it's amazing to me that that doesn't seem to bother David. You see, David is content with whatever God wants him to do. When David was keeping his father's sheep, he was content with that. When he was playing on a harp to soothe the evil spirit of Saul, he was content to do that. When he was running from Saul, he was content to do that. When he was serving the Philistines, he was content to do that. And now that he's been made king over the nation, or over the tribe of Judah in the city of Hebron, he's content to do that. And when he's king over all of Israel, that'll make him content too. For you see, his contentment is in serving Jehovah. I think that that's a lesson I need. But many times I'm not content. And the reason that I'm not content is simply because I do not take my full joy and my full glory in serving Jehovah. In chapter 2 and 3, Abner and Joab have a contest. But because before long, Abner sees that Ishbosheth is not really going to be able to remain as king of Israel, and that David is growing stronger and stronger. So Abner revolts to David. Abner comes over and says, "As I serve Saul, whom you also serve, I will now serve you. I will be your general, and I will be as loyal to you as I have been to Saul." And David was of such beautiful character that he just accepts the man. He says, "Fine, I'll be glad to have you as a general." David forgave instantly anyone who gave him any opportunity to forgive. But now Joab sees Abner as a contestant, as a rival to his place as captain of David's army. So he calls Abner over one day and he says, "I want to have a secret conversation with you." He brings Abner to him, and he takes him by the beard, and he runs a sword into his side, and he kills him. Now, he thinks he has an excuse for that. Because, you see, Abner has killed Asahel, the brother of Joab, but he killed him in battle. He killed him one time when David's people were fighting Ishbosheth's people. Now, when you killed a man on the field of battle, there was no blood on your hands. That's what you were fighting the battle to do, to kill people and to win the victory for your general. And Asahel had chased Abner. And Abner had asked Asahel, the brother of Joab, "Don't chase me. Turn aside. The war's over and I've surrendered. And I'm just trying to get out of here." But Asahel was swift of foot and he continued to chase him. Until finally Abner just took the blunt end of his spear and thrust it behind him. And because of the thrust of the spear and the speed of Asahel's running, that blunt end of the spear went all the way through Asahel and killed him. Now Joab is killing him, he says, because he's killed Asahel. But that's not the reason he's killing Abner. He's killing Abner because of the fact that he sees Abner as a rival to his place of number one in David's army. David then mourns Abner in the last part of chapter 3. Then in chapter 4, you have the story of two of the sons of Saul and David's relationship with them. Ishbosheth, Saul's son, has proven himself to be unworthy of any consideration or any life because he has sought to be the king rather than David, whom God has anointed. And so David has Ishbosheth slain. But then in verse 4 and 5, Jonathan had a son whose name was Mephibosheth. And when he was 5 years old, he was dropped because of the fact that the tidings had come of Jonathan's death. And from that time forward, because he'd been dropped, he was a lame man, crippled, unable to care for himself. And we'll find out in chapter 9 of the book of 2 Samuel that David will give Mephibosheth kindness all the days of Mephibosheth's life. He gives Mephibosheth all of Saul's house, but he gives him Ziba, a servant of Saul, to care for it. And he honors Mephibosheth by letting him live in the palace and eating at David's table the rest of the days of his life. Late in David's life, he will believe that Mephibosheth has forsaken him and has turned him over to the enemy. And because of that, he will give all of the land that he'd given Mephibosheth to Ziba, the servant of Saul. And then when he finds out that he'd been lied to and that Mephibosheth is still a faithful man, David said, "I will give you anything you want. Any of my land I'll give you because I've taken your land and given it to Ziba." And Mephibosheth said, "I've got all I want. I've got you as a friend. I've got your home as my home, and I've got your table as my table." There came to be the bond of friendship between David and this crippled boy Mephibosheth that had existed between David and Jonathan. Then in 2 Samuel chapter 5 through chapter 6, we have the second thing in David's reign, and that is the wars that brought his kingdom, or Palestine, into a united nation. It's here that he will finally be appointed king over all of Israel. Because of the fact that Ishbosheth is dead, the men of Israel come to David and they say in chapter 5 verses 1 to 3 that you're our flesh and you're our bone. You are our shepherd. You have gone with us and led us out to war in the days of Saul, who had been king of Israel. And so they made a covenant with him in verse 3 and they anointed David king over Israel. I want you to read with me in chapter 5, verses 4 and 5 of that incident. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and all of Judah. Now remember, there are two places that David had his capital. First, for 7 years and 6 months, he reigned in Hebron, in the south of Judah. And then he moved his palace to Jerusalem. And it is there that he will reign for the last 33 years of his life. Now, during this period of time, he fights battles with two nations. First of all, with the Jebusites, who live in the city of Jerusalem, and then with the Philistines. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, in verses 6 through 10, he speaks of, or the writer records, the battle of the city of Jerusalem. And it would be good, while you read 2 Samuel, to also be reading the parallel in 1 Chronicles. As a matter of fact, there's a book by a man named Crockett. I forget his first name. But a man named Crockett wrote a book called The Harmony of Samuels, Kings, and Chronicles. It'd be good for you to get that book because it puts in parallel columns the Bible record in Samuel that's parallel to 1 Chronicles and in Kings, that's parallel to 2 Chronicles. That way you don't have to turn back and forth in the Bible. Because they're exactly the same in many occasions, but then sometimes one of them will add something that the other one did not add. David said, as they got ready to fight the city of the Jebusites, which is Jerusalem, and got ready to fight on the mountain called Mount Zion, which was a Jebusite fortress, he said, whoever takes this city, takes the city of Mount Zion, will become the captain of my host. You read that in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Well, you know who's going to take it then, don't you? Because you know the man who's going to be captain of David's host no matter what he has to do to be that. Joab takes. He goes up first. And he's the first one to enter the mountain stronghold of Zion. The stronghold, the fortress that the Jebusites thought could not be taken. Joab takes in order that he might become the captain of the host, the king of David's army. And that city, Mount Zion, came to be called from that day forward the city of David. Look at chapter 5 of 2 Samuel, verse 7. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. The Jebusites said, you can't take it. If all we put there is the lame, the blind, and the halt, they'll be able to turn you back. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. So David will live from now on this mountain, on Mount Zion. Then in the rest of chapter 5, he fights two battles with the Philistines. Now the Philistines, you remember, normally live over on the shore of the Great Sea, below the hump in the sea, Mount Carmel. But they, in Saul's day, have taken a strip of land all the way across to the Jordan River. And if David is to consolidate his empire, if he is to unify Palestine, he must drive the Philistines back into their shoreline territory. And in two battles, he does just that. But before he goes up to battle, he inquires of God in verse 19. Look at it. 2 Samuel 5, verse 19. And David inquired of Jehovah, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will thou deliver them into my hand? And Jehovah said unto David, go up, for I will certainly deliver the Philistines into thy hand. David doesn't do anything without God's permission. He wants to make sure that his life is always in the life of God, that his will is always in the will of God, and that his power is always in the power of God. And so David is praying to God or inquiring of God whether or not he should go, and God gives him permission to go. He defeats the Philistines. He drives the Philistines back to their borderland, and he has unified the empire and strengthened himself very strongly as the king of both Israel and Judah. In chapter 6, David sends for the ark, which is in the house of Obed-Edom in Baal, Judah. Baal, Judah is a little village just on the border of Judah as you reach the Philistine country. You remember the Philistines had placed the ark just outside of their country because wherever that ark was in the city of the Philistines, that city was plagued. Now David makes a mistake as he sends for the ark. And you'll read of this in 2 Chronicles 15 more than you will here in 2 Samuel chapter 6. In sending for the ark, he doesn't send the Levites down there with the staves of acacia wood, as the law had said, to go through the rings in the ark and to carry it on their shoulder, but instead he sends a new cart. I don't know that David was trying to be presumptuous, but he was being presumptuous, because when God says how to do something, it's presumptuous to do it any other way. They put the ark on that new cart pulled by the oxen, and as they're bringing it back to Jerusalem, the oxen stumble, and the ark is about to fall off the cart. And a man named Uzzah reaches out his hand to stay the ark and to keep it from falling, and God smacks him dead. Now, if Uzzah was a righteous man, that's no judgment at all, is it? Because when a righteous man dies, he goes to be with God, and that's very far better. But God is revealing to David that David is not doing the will of God. When David heard of Uzzah's death, he repents. And he begs God to forgive him for being presumptuous and not seeking him according to the word of God. And he sends the Levites with the staves of acacia wood. They put it through the rings in the ark, and they carry it on their shoulder, and they bring it into the tabernacle. Then also in chapter 6, verses 16 through 23, David marries Saul's daughter. In case there were anybody in the land of Israel that still thought that Saul or anybody of Saul's house would be the righteous and the rightful king rather than David, David takes care of that by marrying Michelle, the daughter of Saul. Now he loves her. But I'm sure also that God had him marry her in order that that empire might be consolidated, that the nation might be unified, and that he might be accepted even more as king. Now, on and on, as we study the history, we'll find Michelle mentioned again and again and again. Evidently, she was, of all of the wives that David had chosen, the one that David honored the most. And yet we read in the last verse of chapter 6, verse 23, "And Michelle, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death." And so David, again, is somewhat anyway, cursed by God in the marrying of so many women, in the fact that his favorite wife bears no children at all. Now, I don't know how to handle with you. I don't know how to handle with me. The fact that God allowed these righteous men to have more than one wife. I just don't know how to take care of that. I just know that that's the situation. You and I know from the plain statement of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that that's really not God's will or God's ideal. For God said, "Let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband." And when God in Genesis 2 instituted marriage, he said, "A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh." He didn't say they three will become one flesh or they four will become one flesh, but he said they two will become one flesh. And so there's the divine ideal. All I know to tell you is that God permitted, that God allowed, that God tolerated less than God really had taught, or the ideal was, or God approved. I really enjoy studying the Bible with you, and I hope that you take very seriously our study. I hope that you have an outline that you're following along on, and I hope that you always have your Bible open and are reading the text with us. God bless you in your daily study of His Word and give you all kind of peace in believing in Jesus.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness.
These lessons are available on video cassette tape for use with video cassette players or TV station broadcasting. Audio cassette tapes are also available. This systematic study of the Bible was designed for a variety of uses: teacher training programs, substitute teacher needs, community Bible study programs on local TV, and hospital closed circuit programs, to mention a few. God bless your study of His Word.
I am the way and the truth and the life.